We've got to remember three things. Look on the face of Christ, love everyone we meet. Live like heaven is near. Actually, and I'll get onto this, I was hoping to do this in one message, but as I spent time on it, I thought, I'm not going to get this done in one message. So I decided I'll break it into three. So we'll look at the first one, look, today. But what I just want to say, for the third one, live like heaven is near. Obviously, it comes from the scripture where Jesus says, repent for the kingdom of God is near. Actually, I don't like it. Because I think it should be, live like heaven is here. Why do I say that? Just quickly. If the Spirit of God is in us already, then the kingdom of God is already here. It may not be in all its fullness, but the kingdom is here. So I say, live like heaven is here. You can take that if you want to. But that's what I do. Anyway, let's go to the first one. Look on the face of Christ. This is foundational. This is foundational. If we don't get first step right, you know, if you, it's like buttoning up your shirts. You know, if you don't get the first button in the right place, the rest of them, you know, you've got this bit hanging over. I don't know if I'm getting old, but I've noticed a couple of times recently, I might think, this doesn't look right. Do you know what I mean? You've got to get the first thing right. But can I just, first of all, back up a bit? Back up a bit and say there's foundational stuff behind this. Now, I wanted a whiteboard, but I couldn't find a pen, and the whiteboard's not that big. I want us just to imagine, see this black mark here? And I want you just to imagine that up to this black point here, that represents the fullest, the most that we as human beings have the capacity to understand, to grasp hold of things, to know things, to experience things. That's the highest level. That's where we can get to. Collectively, any way you want to look at it, out of the whole thousands of years, this is our level. This is where we've got to. This is what we can do individually, corporately, the whole bit. This is it. That's where we get to. The God we worship is out here. You with me? You stretch that up. Forget the roof, just stretch it out. That's where the God we worship lives. That's where he is. He is here, but he's actually out there. And the reality is, how can we, who can only get this far, ever possibly know this? Yes? Is this a fair comment? Impossible. Now, Romans 1:18 does say, that the things that which were created, there are things of his character and nature that we can know. But we cannot know this intimately, personally, like we get to know a human being. We cannot do it. Impossible. Because how do we get there? The only possible way is if this invades our realm. Because we can't get any higher than this. But he can enter ours. You with me? You got that? Which, of course, as Christians, we believe that. Was it Matthew? Where are you? Matthew. 11:27. No one knows the Father except the Son, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and to whom he chooses to reveal him. You know that scripture? Okay. The Son came to reveal God to us, to make the way, to make him known to us. That in him and through him, we can know him. The God who inhabits the universe. It'll take us all eternity to figure him out completely. To get to know the depth and wonder of his grace. But unless he comes. So that's important to realize. So therefore, unless we get this first one, look on the face of Christ, we will not be able to do the second two. That's the other important thing. It's in looking on him that we are equipped to do the second one. We cannot love as God wants us to love unless we've got the first one. We can't live like heaven is near unless we really got the first one. So it's important. So let's have a look at the scripture that it's based on. Oops, get my glasses. These, by the way, are not my new glasses. These are just dumb reading glasses. I found that if I can just sit them on the end of my nose, it doesn't hurt my eyes too much because it's like looking through a magnifying thing. I had to take my other glasses back and say, sorry, these don't work. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Let's go to verse 12. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians, and he's talking about Moses and the time of Moses, who went up onto the mountain and had this encounter with the glory of God and had to put a veil over his face because everyone was going to start worshipping him because the glory was too great. I think that was what the story was. Anyway, verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. We know this. This is the Christian faith. In Christ, we know God. In Christ, we can see God. What is eternal life? Who can tell me what eternal life is? John 17:3. Come on. That we may know the Father and him who he has sent. You know who it is he sent because you just read the couple of verses before it tells you. Jesus. That's eternal life. That you may know him. Know him. Not just know about, not facts, information. It's knowing him personally, intimately. You all know this. This is standard Christian stuff. Goes on to say, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to the other, to another. So how does it happen? By beholding the glory of the Lord, seeing him in his glory, in his majesty, seeing who he is, seeing what he's done. As we behold him, we are transformed. The same word in Romans 12 where Paul talks about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. If you're going to have if you're going to see the Lord, your minds are going to be renewed. Remember? He has to come and show himself to us. It is impossible for us to understand who he is in and of ourselves unless he shows himself to us. And it comes by, we know the word, revelation. It's revealed. Bill Johnson talks about revelation is simply uncovering what's already there. We suddenly see, oh, that's it. I mean, my conversion was just a turnaround. I mean, I read the Gospels. I read these things. You know, I loved the Gospels. Didn't understand it, but I loved the stories. And the interesting thing is when the word spoke into my heart that day when I met the Lord, and he said, Ian, you've had all the pieces of the puzzle, nearly all the bits there, and Ian, I want you to meet my Father and your Father. You know, for some strange reason, I just knew it was Jesus. I knew. Don't know why I knew, I just knew. The interesting thing was I picked up my Bible that I've been reading through, and I read John's Gospel. It was the first thing I turned to. Isn't that interesting? First thing. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And apart from it goes on that thing. And you know, I looked at it, I thought, yes, 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 I believe that. Yes, yes. What was the difference? I read that a week before, and I go, huh? What the fat does that mean? But when I read it then, the difference was because I knew the one who it was about. I knew the one who inspired the writing. You with me? So I look on him. Look on the one. You know, what we behold, it says, beholding the glory of the Lord. And rather, yes, behold the glory of the Lord. What we behold, what we set before us, what we spend our time gazing upon, looking at, putting our affection to, we become like. Yes? What we focus on. I remember a man preaching here not so long ago. He talked about two dogs. There's a good dog, and he used colors, but I will talk about good dogs and bad dogs. And the one we feed is the one that wins. The same thing Bill talks about, we focus on heaven or we focus on the world. They are different. And the remember Paul saying, fix your eyes upon heaven, in heaven where Christ dwells. It's the same thing. Why? Because what we feed, what we spend our hearts, turn our hearts towards, what we feed from will eventually flow out of our lives. That which with the realm that we live in, the realm that we feed ourselves from, will flow out of us. If we feed our spirits from the things of the world, the flesh and the devil, that will come out. If we feed ourselves from the things of the from heaven, that will eventually come out. And this is all a work, as Paul goes on to say, we're being transformed in the same image, one degree of glory, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Second point, when you look in a mirror, whose image do you see? Yes, see, what a dumb question. Is this a trick question, Ian? It's obvious. Now it says in, Romans 8, 20 something. It says that those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. Who is Christ? He is the image of the invisible God. All the fullness of deity dwelt in him in bodily form. That's Hebrews or somewhere. Colossians. It's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament. There's something in Hebrews that says similar kind of stuff. I'm not great at quoting texts, but it's in there. What was I saying? He's the image of the invisible God. In him the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell. So when we're looking on Jesus, we're looking on the representation of God. And in fact, Jesus, I've said this to people. I said, if you want to know what God is like, if God was to become a human being, who would he look like? He would look like Jesus, because that's who he is. The exact representation of the being, all packed down into a human being. That's who he is. Why? Because he had to come down and be with us to show us what he was like. We can't get up there to look at God. Our eyes would be fried for a start if we did. Our brains couldn't cope. You know, have you got electric trains? We're sitting in a little electric, probably some of us old would know these little electric trains. And there's a little remember that? Are you guys old enough to remember the Marlin train sets? You're not, or I'm embarrassing myself here. Never mind. When you have a train set, English people like, little electric trains? We have nutters in New Zealand who have these massive, great, they put them in their garage. The car's parked at the front, you go in the garage, and there's this massive, great train station. And they're not nutters. I think I'm impressed, actually, with what they do. And they've got this little transformer. You have to have a transformer, or either you cook the engines. Yes? The power that comes from to run those engines has to be tuned down through a transformer so the little train can run. God has to somehow reveal himself to us in a way so we can understand who he is and what he's like so that our brains don't get fried. Because he's spiritual. And the spiritual dimension is always superior to the earthly one. Whatever happens in the earthly one has a spiritual cause. It is first cause. The consequence is what happens here on earth. All right, that's a lot of stuff just to probably say not much, but never mind. Is that all right? So we're called to be made in the image of Christ. In other words, Jesus is who becomes for us the image of, he is God in bodily form. So therefore, as we gaze upon him, there's a transference somehow. There's somehow we receive of the Spirit, because it's a work of the Spirit. We can't understand God without the Spirit of God showing us. We can't read the Bible. Remember what I said? Before I read it, before knowing the Lord, didn't make sense. Afterwards, boom, I knew who it was. Why? Because the Spirit of God was opening my eyes to see the Savior. That's how it works. So there's a transfer. As we continue to gaze upon the Lord, we gaze upon him, something happens to us. We are transformed in the process into the image of Christ. We take on his character. We take on his nature to do the same things, to be the same sort of person, to be like him. And the cool thing is, there is an aspect in every single one of us of that image that is unique to everyone, unique to us. You with me? The only person in the world that can carry the image of Christ, that is that particular aspect for Chris Basham, is Chris Basham. I can't be Chris Basham. I can't be Mike Francis. You people can't be me, and you're probably going, praise the Lord for that. We can't be, but there's a unique aspect of the image of God that is reflected through us, that is only seen in its fullness, that brings God glory as we are yielded to the Spirit of God and we allow Him to flow through. With me? That's what happens when we gaze upon the Lord. That's what happens. There's a transfer. But what do we gaze upon when we gaze? It's kind of, you know, look on the face of Christ. Well, that's dumb. You know, I can't see His face. How do we look on the face of Christ? Who's ever seen the face of Christ in a vision or anything? Put your hand up. Wow. We'll have a chat later. I'm envious. You know, there's these pictures that we see of John saw this amazing picture. I haven't yet. I've got close. I'll talk about that in a minute. Got close. More impression than anything. How do we gaze on the face of Christ? Well, you know, it was in David in Psalm 27, verse 4. It says, one thing I ask, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in your temple all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek His face, or inquire of the Lord. It can mean both, to seek His face. This is David. This is Old Testament. I turn that into a New Testament prayer. This is one thing I ask. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the presence, that I may dwell in your presence. That I may daily live in your presence and gaze upon your beauty and seek your face. It's a work of the Spirit. He will show us. Where do we start? First thing we start is, for God so loved the world. The great revelation as we gaze upon the Lord. Now listen to this. The greatest revelation that you and I will receive as we gaze upon the Lord is this, is that we are intensely, passionately, recklessly, powerfully loved. Do you know, it's only in recent years that I've kind of, this has begun to grip me. Because, you know, in the past I thought I'm not good enough, I'm not living, I've got to work hard. Blah, 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 blah. It's not grace. That wonderful message on grace hopefully set a few of us free. You know, I think in heaven, when we get to heaven, God is not going to ask you, well, why didn't you obey this? You disobeyed that. The list is going to come out. That's what we think. I actually think He's going to say to us, why did you not receive all my love for you? Why didn't you not trust my love for you? That's what I think He's going to ask. He's done so much. It starts with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. To look on the face of Christ is to look at the cross, is to look at what Jesus did on there. That's where it starts. To look on what happened there at that cross. Isaiah 53, verse 4, 5, and 6. All our grief and sorrow, our pain, our suffering, all our iniquity, all our sins, all of it laid upon Jesus. All of it. For all eternity. For all eternity. That's why I love that song that we sang. That I'm lying in the grave. Right? This is who He is. That's where it starts. At the cross. Focus on the cross. If I'm struggling in my Christian walk and I'm feeling lost, I'm feeling empty, I'm feeling lonely, I go back to that thing. I go back to the fact that He died for me, and the reason He died for me, because He loves me. When you and I gaze upon the Lord, when we look at Jesus, we ask the Spirit of God, reveal Jesus, what we will see is unending, unconditional, powerful, never-ending love flowing to us in acceptance. Do you know the amazing thing is? That He loves us, warts and all. And that's amazing freedom. That's amazing freedom. We don't have to pretend to be anyone with God. Don't have to pretend. In fact, I think He despises it. I think what he despises people being something that they're actually not, and trying to pretend actually that I'm a hot Christian. I've got it all. Yes, just look at me. No, forget it, Jack. Not then when there's some passionate love that understands everything we're going through. That even our gross sins, he still loves us. Still loves us. Passionately loves us. The only way we can come to God, therefore, is not to come with our stuff paraded, but to come totally surrendered. It's another thing I've learned in the last 10, 15 years. The Christian life starts, continues, ends on our part in absolute surrender. And when you're surrendered, we lie down on our backs, not our face on the ground, we lie on our backs so we can look up. It's just, yeah, we do come with like that, but if we look up, all we see is him. That passionate love. That's what we see. Gaze upon the glory of the Lord. Transformation comes as we do that. So we start there, we begin to start there with that, with we look at the cross and allow him to speak to us through that cross, allow that love to come to us. It's all this flowing into this. It's all this. If we don't allow this to happen, we can't do the rest. And then there's my other favorite passage, my another favorite, Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 to 20. Have I got that on the... Oh, no, it's all right. I'll read it out. This is another really, really favorite passage of mine. I hope I can get to it. Let's see if I can get... Can I get to it? Oh, this newfangled thing. Colossians 1, if you've got... someone might like to read it out for me because I might take forever trying to get it here. Colossians. Oh, I got it. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. Verse 15. So as we begin to see him on the cross, our vision of him begins to expand. As we receive that love, we begin to see the enormity of it. And this will be, I'll get onto the house, this is part of it. But I love this passage. He is, talking about Jesus, he is the image, oh my gosh, he is the image of the invisible God. That's what someone says, Colossians. You told me it was Colossians, didn't you? The first, my favorite. No one knows. Anyway, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created. In heaven, on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Well, we could camp right there. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. Here we have two incredibly contrasting things. We have this talking about Jesus, who by him, through him, and for him, all things were made. And in him, everything has its being. Everything. Everything that exists, in him, by him, for him, through him. Yeah, that's way out there. That's way out there. I just think, oh, I don't know. You're gonna, you know, that's out there. How do you figure that in your brain? Impossible. Has to come because he shows us. Often revelation is something that we just know, we don't always understand it. But we just know it. Let's know it. Absolutely amazing. And then, of course, on the other hand, the same one who did it, the one, is that did or does all that, came as a man, died on the cross. For us. Twitty. I mean, daft. I should say, you don't know Twitty here. Daft. That's the stuff. But he comes to reveal it to us. Are you excited by this? I'm excited by this. And then he goes on in verse 27. Now listen to this. Listen to this. 25. Paul's talking about who he is, which I became a minister according to the stewardship of God that was given, for me to make known the word of God, fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the rich, the Gentiles, are the riches of the glory of this mystery. In other words, oh my gosh, look at this. In other words, all this out here is mystery. How can we possibly know that? But the mystery is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Oh dear. I mean, you've got to laugh. It's just, what human brain can figure that out? What human brain would have even thought that? But that's who he is. The one lives in us. Gaze upon him, because all this is what becomes reality as we begin to do that. One more point on this, and then we'll look at it, hopefully sort of go into some, I hope I'm sort of encouraging. Third thing, God's dealings with us are not the way we think. You know, we are so tempted in this world to deal with people according to how they've behaved towards us. You creep, you cretin, idiot, fool. You know, how many of us, I'm afraid I'm guilty of saying things. I got mad at the men at the teller the other day when I had to go around and see Mary. I'm standing at the end of the queue, and I'm right at the end of the queue. Well, there's millions of people everywhere. I've already waited about 10 minutes, and I've got to get home. It's 5 o'clock. I think it's the worst time. Anyway, on the edge of the line, some guy bowls up and opens up this queue. And I look up, and I hadn't quite, and I said, oh. He said, okay. And next minute, two people went right in there. I thought, you absolute cretins. I was not, you know, we deal with people according to way. I mean, they just took their chance and they got it ahead of me. And I wasn't happy, boy. I was already waiting long enough. But you know, we deal with people the way their behavior to us. Do you know what God doesn't? He does not deal with us that way. Isn't that amazing? You might think he does, and I sometimes do, but do you know where that comes from? It's not from him. It's from the enemy. It's the lies of the devil. God always sees us according to the image that he has placed in us. He deals with us according to the purpose that he's made us for, according to the destiny that he's created us for. He sees that all the time, and he's dealing towards us. These things we struggle with, he's always moving to help us remove them. I'll deal with this more when I do the second session on love. We'll look at this a bit more closely. But know this, the Lord does not deal with us according to our sins. He's not threatened by our sin. We think, oh, God, he's not threatened. What? What, he's going to be terrified because we sin? Nah, he's not scared of it. He's not threatened by it. It's not a stumbling block to him. The blood of Jesus has already cleared it away. It's a stumbling block to us, not to him. He sees us as he intends us to be. He's always seeing us according to the destiny he has for us. Always is working in our hearts to take us toward that destiny. Always. Always. Never deals with us according to our sin. He will sometimes let us reap the consequence of our sinfulness. That's obvious. That's not rocket science. It's not his dealing with us, though. Always sees us according to the purpose he has for us. So we gaze upon the face of the Lord. That's why it's so important to spend that time gazing upon the face of the Lord. All right, how do we do this? Let's get this, try and get this done quick. All sorts of ways. Worship, my favorite one's worship. Learning to rest in his presence is such an important step to take. Reading the Bible, meditating on the Bible. Joshua 1, verse 6 and 7 and 8. The Lord says to him, do not let this book of the law depart from your lips, but meditate on it day and night. Now remember, the book of the law was more than just do's and don'ts. I've said this before. It is not just do's and don'ts. The books of the law were the first five books. In that book is the whole dealing of God. They saw the miracles. There was all the things that God did. As we meditate on what God does, we begin to ask, why did you do that? What does that show us about who he is? It's more than just... So in a New Testament, putting a New Testament overlay on that passage, I look at it this way. Do not let this book of the king... the book, it's a revelation. The Bible is a revelation. It is this coming down to here. It is a revelation of who God is, of his dealings with us, and also it tells us about what we are like with him, the good and the bad. That's primarily the Bible is a revelation of God to us, so we can understand. So I now look at this book, I say, I meditate on the revelation of the king and his kingdom. Because that for me is what the Bible is. It's a revelation of the king and his kingdom. So meditate on that. Meditate on the word of God, seeing it as revealing him. Ask God for visions. Ask God to dreams, all these things, ways of doing it. Worship, prayer, obviously prayer. But prayer where we're asking God to speak to us out of the word of God. When something comes to us, when we get, you know what I mean by revelation? That is therefore at that point an invitation by God to come and experience what we've just been revealed to us. Not just to put that away and say, oh, it's a cool idea. No, he wants us to encounter it. He wants us to encounter, to experience for real the thing he's shown us. That's how it works. That's the kingdom. That's how God wants to deal with it. No matter who we are, when he shows us something in his book, in his thing, he wants us to experience it, to know it intimately, personally. So prayer, worship, listening to good messages. You know, you hear someone who preached a great message, you think, oh, that just blessed my heart. Go and, if you can get the tape, listen to it. And with the privilege of being in this, you know, in the world that we're in. But obviously out of his book and just spending time. The difficulty with this is that it takes time. And we have to choose to make the time to do it. And that's what, if you say yes to this, you have to say no to other things. I don't find that easy. I get easily distracted. Easily distracted. Those of you who know me are hopelessly easily distracted. Working on it, it's one of my weaknesses. I can't afford to get distracted. I can't afford to let other things take the place of spending time focusing on him, seeking his face, letting him speak to me in prayer, reading his word, spending time, not just reading it through, oh, yeah, done my reading for today. That's a waste of time. But to read the word and let it speak to us and renew us and show us who we are. We have to do this. We must do this. Otherwise, we'll never be able to do love and live. We just won't be able to do it in a way that brings glory to the Lord. That'll do. That was probably just about, maybe just over half an hour. I think that's all I've... Did they ever get anything I would do? Done that one. Oh, just a quick reminder. Remember, it's more that there is a battle for this. Just chuck that in there. There are forces in the world that do not want you and I to enter into close relationship with God because he knows when it happens, the world gets changed. The devil does not want that to happen. Everything to stop you from spending time with God, spending time looking on the face of Jesus, there will be a battle for it. It requires discipline and willingness. I was going to tell you about a vision that I had, but it's, don't worry about it. Okay. That'll do. Just crash land that message. Everyone breathe a sigh of relief. Let me encourage you. Let me encourage us all to make time. Don't work at it too hard. It's a work of the Spirit. Say, Holy Spirit, please help me. I want to spend time in your presence. I want to see the face of Jesus. I want to understand who you are. I want to know you. And just rest. It's a work of the Spirit. Don't strive. No striving. Don't strive. All striving ceases because he's done it all through the cross and the blood of Jesus covers, gives us everything we need. Amen?